Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We continue in our studies through, or the series of messages on striving together as a church and things that we ought to be striving towards. And one of those areas, as we began this last week, is we ought to be striving towards maturity as saints of God in our individual life, and of course that affects the life of a church. And we continue tonight in that thought in Ephesians chapter 4, because we discover that not only does God want us to grow towards maturity in our Christian life, but God also intends that God's people are integral in each other's lives to encourage and help us in our spiritual growth and our walk with the Lord. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to direct your attention to verse 11. We'll do just a little review of what we talked about last week and get to our verses here tonight. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and we do again ask, Lord, that You'd instruct us, teach us, encourage us in our Christian life. And Lord, may we as saints of God be concerned about our walk with You and striving towards growing more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. By hook or by crook, You're going to do that in our life. You're going to work sanctification in us. But Lord, we can cooperate with Your work in us. And we, Lord, can allow You to make those changes. We are obedient to the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that You would minister tonight to us through Your Word. May each heart and mind be ready to receive and open to what You'd have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be humble and submissive before You as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started here talking about the motivators toward maturity in this chapter. We backed up to verse 7 and went down through verse 12. But as Paul lays out the case for these Ephesian believers and their spiritual development, he outlines some resources that each of us have been given that should contribute to our spiritual growth. And those resources ought to help us, remove us forward, motivate us towards maturity. And before we get too far here, let me just remind you that the Bible term for maturity is the word perfect. And we see that in this text, where he talks about in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." The word perfect there, of course, doesn't mean without flaw. What it means, or where it comes from, is the Greek word teleos, which means fully developed. It means complete. It means fully grown. It means mature. That's the meaning of the word. So that term is used some 60 times in the New Testament, and it's related to growing. It's related to maturing in our faith. But Paul lays out some things, and he says there's some things that God has given to us that will help and contribute to our spiritual growth. In verse 7, he talks about giving us grace. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And what we're talking about here, when Paul talks about God giving us grace, He's talking about divine enablement, divine enabling, or God's work within us. We are saved by grace, but then after we're saved, we also live the Christian life by the grace of God, or the divine enabling of God, God working in us. And Peter described the grace of God as being an integral part of our ongoing growth. He said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and in the grace of God. Secondly, we've been given gifts. In verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, we have been given various spiritual gifts in our Christian life. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both of those passages lay out for us what those spiritual gifts are. But in Ephesians 4 here, the Apostle Paul speaks of spiritual leaders, specifically pastors and teachers, as gifts from God given for our spiritual growth. And Paul himself was laboring for the spiritual growth of those that he would minister to. Paul used an example of a spiritual leader in Colossians chapter 4 named Epaphras when he wrote to the believers in Colossae, and he said that Epaphras is one of you. He was a servant of Christ, that he's laboring fervently on your behalf in prayer, and the thing that he was praying for, the thing that he was laboring for, was that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras was quite probably one of the pastors even at that moment, and his goal was, or his prayer was, that these people would stand perfect or complete or and complete in the will of God. Again, the word perfect means fully grown, complete. And it carries the idea of being sound structurally and being finished and being furnished and leveled up to a place of fully grown, a fully grown man, which of course is in the image of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 12 that we've been given spiritual goals. What is the reason that he gave pastors and teachers? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of giving those gifts was for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints of God. The end goal in the perfecting of the saints of God was for the work of the ministry. That phrase, work of the ministry, means the act, the doing, the labor, the toil, the service. What was the purpose of growing in Christ? For the labor, for the work of the ministry. Who's responsible to do that? Those who are growing in the Lord. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means building up of the structure. And so as that body of Christ is edified or built up, then they're able to do the job that God had given the church to do, which was to carry out the Great Commission to preach the gospel. But the fulfilling of that goal hinged upon the maturing of the saints of God. You ever noticed how sometimes when a person gets saved, they have a zeal for God, and they have a zeal, they want to tell people about the Lord, they want to tell people about what God did in their life, and they're hungry and they're zealous and they want to be a witness for Christ. But then as they, quote, grow in their Christian life, and we know all the things that we're supposed to say and do all the things that we're supposed to do, that desire, that zeal, that fervor for telling people about Christ starts to wane. And it gets less and less. And yet, we say we're growing in the Lord. We say we're maturing in the Lord. I think the opposite is actually true. We might be stagnant. And they say if you're not gaining, you're going backwards. There's no maintaining or staying in the same spot. That might be true. But I know this, when a person is really growing in their relationship with Christ, they're drawing closer to the Lord, they love the Lord, you know what thing revives and what gets stirred up inside of their soul? The desire to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ. So the point is, if it doesn't seem like there's much desire in the heart to tell people about the Lord, maybe we're not really growing in our Christian life like we think we are. As this body of Christ is edified and built up and matured in the image of Christ, then they're equipped and able and empowered to do the work that God gives them to do. So we noted the motivators. Secondly, we looked at verse 13 and we looked at the measure of maturity. And we asked the question, if we measure our progress, what yardstick do we use? What measuring device should we use? Do we look at other church members? Do we look at one another and measure ourselves amongst ourselves, like I'm doing better than that person's doing? Well, the problem with comparing ourselves with those around us is that we either find somebody who's doing far better than us and it defeats us and discourages us, or we find those who are doing far worse than us and it causes us to be lifted up in pride, like I'm doing pretty good. Well, Paul said that those who compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Instead, verse 13 provides us some criteria for measuring spiritual maturity. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. First of all, he says, unity is a mark or a measure of maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. God wants us to function with unity. And it's the carnal or immature Christian that tends to create friction inside of the church or with others. And they do that through complaints. They do it through gossip. They do it through bitterness. They do it through just being difficult to get along with. But spiritual Christians, growing Christians, are able to have the grace of God in their life, and they're infusing the grace of God into relationships because they want the same thing, and that creates harmony, creates unity in the body. That is a measure or a mark of maturity and Christian growth. Paul used the church in Corinth as an example of the opposite. And he said that you're carnal because there's envyings and fightings, and there's all these things that are going on. You've got these cliques. Are you not carnal and walk as men? I wanted to feed you strong meat, but I couldn't. You're babies in Christ. You need milk. You need to grow. Those were marks of immaturity, and there was no spiritual growth that was going on. And so unity in the body is a measuring stick for spiritual maturity. But then he says in the second part of verse 13 that there should be conformity to Christ, or conformity to the Savior. He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measuring tool for spiritual maturity is ultimately the person and character of Jesus Christ. In this life, we'll never measure up completely to Christ because we have our sinful nature. However, day by day we can yield to Him, and day by day we can be made more like Him in our own character as we journey through this life. And we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Just look at Colossians chapter 2 real quick here, and then we'll move on into our text verses for tonight. Colossians 2 in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, as you have received the Lord, you're saved, then you should also walk in Him, live a life for Him, rooted, built up in Him, established as you have been taught, abounding in those things. We're going to be conformed to something. We're not to be conformed to this world. The word conformed has the idea of a mold, being put into a mold, pressed into a mold, to look like what that is. And so the question is, what mold are you being pressed into? Is the culture in this world pressing you into its mold? Do you look more and more like the world through its influences? Or are we allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God and even other Christians, godly people, to help conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ? And that brings us to verse 14 through 16 for our text here tonight in Ephesians 4. And we're going to talk about the marks of maturity tonight. In verse 14, he says, "...that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." If we're becoming more like Christ, what characteristics will and what characteristics won't be present in our lives? Well, Paul answers that question in these verses here, which we'll look at tonight. And Paul gives us some things that should not be in our life or won't be in our life, and then he gives us some things that will be in our life. First of all, he talks about these telling marks of immaturity. And there are three things that he talks about here in verse 14. "...that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." In verse 14, Paul describes what God's will wasn't for these Ephesian believers. First of all, he talks about unstable devotion. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. He says the goal here is that you submit to the will of God, that you grow in maturity into the image of Christ, and that from here on out, you're not children in the Lord anymore. By what he's saying is it's not God's will for you to stay a baby in the Lord or to grow. Immature Christians, he says, are easily blown off course. They're tossed to and fro. Immature Christians are easily sidetracked from Christian growth. They're tripped up in their forward progress. And that is not the will of God. It's also dangerous for the saint of God. And we ought to be striving together towards maturity. We're warned by James in James 1 in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul talks about, he writes in Hebrews, I believe it is, "...for when for the time, for the amount of time that you've been saved, you ought to be teachers of men. You ought to be able to instruct and teach others. But because you haven't exercised your spiritual gifts, you haven't walked with the Lord or given attention to it, you're still babies in the Lord and you can't be fed with strong meat." Paul says from here on out, don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro, unstable devotion. Sometimes that's struggling with our flesh. You know, in Christ, we have victory over our flesh. In Christ, we have victory over sin. As we grow in our Christian life, we should not be subject to or tossed aside, or we should not be distracted by the same kinds of things that we used to be distracted by when we were new Christians. You understand what I'm saying? As we grow, as into adults in the physical body, the same kinds of things that the same kind of behavior that we, you know, acted like when we were children, we should not do as an adult. That doesn't look very pretty, does it? It doesn't look very good when a fully grown man is acting like a 7-year-old. When for the time, the amount of time you've been alive, you should have probably gotten a handle on. You shouldn't be rolling around on the floor throwing a fit in the middle of Walmart. Doesn't look so good, does it? And yet sometimes we do, emotionally. Or we act like children in our responses, throwing a fit when we can't get what we want. When for the time, we ought to be growing in the Lord. And he says, talks about this unstable devotion, tossed to and fro. And immature Christians are easily sidetracked from growth, tripped up. The Bible does talk about the sin that doth so easily beset us. But it also talks about how we ought to lay it aside. Amen? Then he talks about unsure doctrine. He says, we ought not to be children anymore, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a reason why the Great Commission includes in the final instructions, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're to preach the gospel, we're to baptize, but we should teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. That's discipling, that's Christian growth. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew that new converts needed to be grounded in the teaching of the Word of God to help them, to protect them from false teachers, certainly, who are waiting in the wings, but also to have an influence in the generations beyond. Let me just give you an example. Talk about parenting. Let's talk about raising children and so on. The world's philosophies say one thing. God's Word says another thing, right? And a person can grow up in the philosophies of the world. Maybe they get saved and their life changes, but there's still these other influences from how they were raised or what they thought was true in their regular life and in their daily life. And they're still, you know, struggling along in the world's philosophies, not applying Bible principles. And they're frustrated. What do they need? They need to be taught. They need to be instructed in the way of God. And for example, the world's philosophy is, you know, to give little, I'm not going to use Johnny or Susie, I'm not allowed to use those names anymore. My daughter said, you find different names. Did you say Clyde? We'll use Clyde. It's good. You know, we've got to give Clyde a little time out. He's throwing a fit. He's not listening. We're like, okay, we got to give Claude a little time out. We can't spank him. We can't do something like that. It's going to damage his little self-esteem and ego. Okay, Clyde, I got to put you in the corner now because you were naughty. You didn't do right. And we find out that that doesn't actually work. And we try all these different things and parents just become so frustrated and discouraged because they don't know what to do. What do they need? They need instruction from God's Word. That God said, this is the way. This is how you should walk. This is what you should do. And they need somebody to come along and teach them to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded to help ground them in the teaching of the Word of God. Not only does it help them, but it also affects the next generation. It's a big mistake to deny what God says in His Word and choose to follow after the philosophies of the world. They lie in wait to deceive. He says here that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Young Christians can be deceived. Older Christians, if they're not growing, can also be deceived. Not every preacher you hear on the internet is of God. Not every Christian book is actually spiritually profitable. Not every church is doctrinally sound. You know God put you in this church And God gave this church pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the growing of God's people. God placed the members in this body as it hath pleased Him. There's something God wants to teach you and grow you through the ministry of the Word in the church that He's placed you in. We ought to be careful about what we're listening to out there and what is influencing our mind and our heart out there. And then he says at the end of verse 14 that they're unable to discern. Unable to discern. He talks about cunning craftiness there, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God wants His children to be able to discern between what is true and what is not, between what is right and what is wrong, between what God's way of thinking is or the world's way of thinking is, what God's way of thinking is versus my way of thinking. But the one who doesn't grow in the Lord is unable to discern between good and evil. In Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is the reason that someone would not be growing spiritually? It's not because of a lack of resources. It's because they're not feeding on the Word of God. They're not exercising their senses, their spiritual senses, letting the Word of God inform and letting the Word of God change and conforming my life or patterning my life after truth from God's Word, not being active in my Christian life with the Lord. Strong meat belongs to those who are full age, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Instead of being unstable in disposition, unsure in doctrine, unable to discern God's plan, is that we start driving deep roots in our relationship with Christ in His Word. Go back to Colossians 2. We read verses 6 and 7, but we can read a little bit further. He's talking about stability in Christ, in our Christian life. So he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. When he says, beware lest any man spoil you, that word spoil you means to carry you off. To carry you off. To kidnap. To lead you astray. Beware lest any man spoil you. Carry you off. Through what? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Rudiments, it means the principal elements. It means things that are coming from the world's philosophies, the world's system, and not after Christ. They're in opposition to each other. And then he says in verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Where are we complete in? Who are we complete in? In Christ. When Billy Sunday was a new convert, he got saved. He was instructed in the next step of obedience, which is to be baptized. And then when he got baptized, he joined the church. And he became a member of that church. And one day a Christian man came along and put his arm on young Billy Sunday's shoulder, and he said, William, there are three simple rules that I could give to you, and if you would hold on to them, you won't ever have to write backslider after your name. These will help you grow in maturity in Christ and not go backwards in your Christian life. He said, number one, take 15 minutes each day to listen to God talking to you. Number two, take 15 minutes each day then to talk to God. By the way, how do we listen to God talk to us? Through His Word, through His Spirit. Get into the Word of God. Let God talk to you. But then take 15 minutes each day to talk to God. And then thirdly, take 15 minutes each day to talk to God or talk to others about God. In other words, read your Bible, let God talk to you, pray, talk to the Lord, and then be intentional about telling somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the three things He gave him. Well, Billy Sunday was deeply moved and impressed by the simplicity of that. And he determined to make those things rules for his own life. And it said from that day on throughout his life, he made it a rule to spend the first moments of his day alone with God in His Word. Before he ever read a letter, before he ever looked at a newspaper, before he ever read a telegram, he went first to the Bible so that the first impression of the day might be what he got directly from God and not from the world. Great illustration, great example. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you off through philosophies and vain deceits, the traditions of men, the principal things, the philosophies or the systems of the world. We're talking about things that are marks of immaturity. But then Paul goes on in our text, if you go back to Ephesians 4, and he gives some marks of maturity. And there are three things here as well in verses 15 and 16, if you'll look at them with me. Paul explained what maturity would look like in a person's life, and it would look the same in ours as well. In verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom," from Christ, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." First of all, what is a mark of maturity here? Well, communication that is meaningful. He says, speaking the truth in love. Mature Christians are those who are unafraid to speak the truth. Whether you're talking to a blatant faith denier, God hater, or you're talking to a friend in the Lord, maybe somebody who's straying in their Christian life in some way. We're not afraid to speak the truth, but when they speak it in love. That is Christ-like. And their speech and the way they come across would be following the instruction of the Word of God, Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The Word of God also talks about our speech being full of grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A mind and a heart to speak truth. Now, sometimes we get on our Baptist hobby horses, or we get on our sugar sticks, or we get on all the things that we like to get onto, and we're standing for truth, and I'm going to speak truth, but we actually destroy people along the way because we don't speak it in love. We're honored to speak truth. God's Word is truth. But Christ always did it in love. But then he talks about a Christ-centered mindset. He says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 15 speaks of Christ affecting all things. Mature Christians are those who are placing Jesus Christ at the center of their lives so that everything in their life revolves around Him. So often, things in our life revolve around our jobs, revolve around our entertainments, and we make our schedules and those things based on what we have and what we want and what my job and all of these things. But a mature Christian is one who is building their life and centering their life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything revolves around Him. He's not just at the top of the list. He's the center of my life. He's the hub of the wheel, and all the spokes of my life that come out, they come out from Him so that He touches and affects everything about my life. He changes then, or has the opportunity to change every area of my life. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Then Paul goes on in verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together, God is the one who sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him." All the joints of your physical body are all there for a purpose and for a reason. "Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." That word compacted, it means to drive together. And the idea here is that in a physical body, all of your body parts function together in unity. Your ligaments, your muscles, you know, your elbow has a function, but that helps all of these other parts work. And they all work in tandem together for the good of the whole. That's kind of what he's talking about here. As a member of the church, it's all to be working together in tandem with their purpose, with their spiritual gifts, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And the reason for that is that it would increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So verse 16 teaches that we're all connected, just like a human body, that we're all interdependent one with another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go over there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 12 illustrates it for us clearly, that the Lord's church is like a physical body, and we're to each contribute to the health and the growth of the body, the growth of every other part. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 21, well, let's just back up just a little bit. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." You got a bunch of different body parts. Hands, elbows, arms, shoulders, knees, you understand. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" He's saying, you have different body parts for a reason. They all can't have the same job. They all can't have the same purpose. If everything was the eye, then how would you hear? And so on. You can't function that way, is what he's saying. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." That's talking about you being a member of the church, but it's also talking about what gift God has given you, what your purpose, what your role is inside of the church. That's given of God. And we all have different jobs. Verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." So you have a bunch of different body parts, different members, but you're one body. "The eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head, 'The feet, I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What he's talking about here, using the human body as the illustration, is that each of us are to contribute, to do our job, to fill our role, to use our spiritual gifts, to contribute to the health and the growth of every other part. The whole body's fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint is necessary and has a function, working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We all have a responsibility not only to serve the Lord in the Lord's church, but also to each other, that God's church would grow, mature in maturity, and more like Jesus Christ. We're to edify, and we are to exhort, and we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So, here's the conclusion. Are you growing spiritually in your Christian life? What measuring stick are you using? If you say, yes, I'm growing, what measuring stick are you using? Or are you sort of just floating along, getting by, maybe sort of stagnant? What's standing between you and the Christ-likeness that God has called you to, that Jesus Christ Himself has modeled? Where are you at in your Christian life? It's a big deal with the Lord. And may we have the heart to determine that we want to, by God's grace, lay aside every immature characteristic that remains in our life and cultivate the character of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not always actions that we're talking about here. Many times with saints who've been around a long time, it's in attitudes. Attitudes and responses. We can be really immature sometimes and not even see it and see what we really are. But may our heart be, Lord, I want to lay aside those things. I want the character of Christ to be developed in me. Lord, help me to cultivate that, to yield to You. Show me where I've been wrong. And Lord, help me to be different and do it better. What are you doing in your own Christian life toward that end? Are you spending time listening to the Lord? Are you spending time talking to the Lord? Is there a time when you're telling others about the Lord? What are you doing to help others grow spiritually? Or to strive together in helping our brothers and sisters move on towards maturity? Maybe there's something you need to make a change in your life. Maybe there's somebody that you could encourage this week that you can help along the way in their spiritual development. But together, may the Lord help us to be grounded, to be stable, to be growing, to be people who are making a difference for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and we have all the resources. But Lord, are we truly moving on toward maturity in the Christian life. If there's been times in our life, I know that this is true of me, when I was probably more spiritual in some area, let things slip and fallen back. And you've got to cover the same ground over again, or relearn lessons that I once learned. And Lord, help us to have the heart and mind that says, Lord, I yield to you, and I'm sorry for those failures, for those mistakes, for letting things slip. Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. Lord, I yield to you. I want to walk with you. Spending time in your word, grow me into the image of Jesus Christ. Transform my character. Shape my thinking. May your spirit control my responses. Lord, that I might be a reflection of you, to be stable, to be grounded, to be mature, and that my life can be an influence to others. Help us to see the importance and the necessity. Lord, do a work in us as individuals, do a work in us as a church. Lord, give us a freshness and a newness again of your spirit, of your work in our life, a hunger for it, a thirst for it, to love you, to walk with you. Lord, help us to not be so self-righteous or think that we're spiritual when we're not, to just go along with cultural Christianity, but Lord, to have a hunger for you, a hunger to grow, to truly be godly, to be yielded, that my life would be changed and not stay the same. You've given us all the resources. We have power in Christ. Victory we can have over sin. We have grace, divine enabling. Lord, help us to lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to hunger after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.